Well, I do greet you in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, our Heavenly Father, the one that we go to in the midst of trials, in the midst of what we're going through right now, the one that we can call faithful, one that we can rest in. And I agree with Lynn as we think about our fathers. I reflect on my own dad, and I'm grateful for the testimony and the legacy that he has impressed upon me. And I'm grateful to still be able to call and talk to him whenever I want to. And I treasure those times of conversation. So thank you, Dad, for your impact in my life. Our message this morning, if you want to turn in your Bibles to James, the second chapter, is where we're going to end up here in a little bit. The title of the message is, No Matter Color, Caste, or Community, to God, All Are Equal. And we know that in the last few weeks, our nation has seen unprecedented protests, riots in regards to race, in regards to equality, and specifically racial injustices towards the black community. And while most of these protests have been peaceable, some quickly led to violence and to the destruction of many stores, businesses, homes across the country. And we've all seen either or read news stories or seen news clips of buildings, cars being burned, windows being smashed, storefronts being broken down, shelves of products being turned upside down in these stores, and people walking out the front, stealing, taking. And the perpetrators of these acts were supposedly seeking equality, were seeking fair treatment, and were seeking justice. But in all reality, the things they were doing were exactly the things that they were trying to protest. And as I watched this unfold, I had to ask myself, and I think each one of us can do that as well, and that is, has our nation treated the black community and other minorities wrongly in the past? And I think we would all agree that our country has at times done that. I think as we look back over our history, we would recognize that slavery, racism that has been portrayed in the past is a black mark on our country. It's not something that we can try to excuse or make as acceptable. But on the flip side, people cannot live in the past. They cannot make excuses for themselves now because of something that happened 150 or 200 years ago. Those things do not give an excuse to shrug personal responsibility. And we've seen many different reactions from political leaders, business leaders, and so forth to this issue. We've seen them talk about it. We've seen them tweet about it. We've seen them have to try to explain a tweet that they said and what they were trying to say, and that's not what they were trying to say. And we've seen the circle happen over the last few weeks. Now, I'd planned this message for last Sunday, and obviously I wasn't here with being exposed to the virus. And so today is Father's Day, so we're going to continue on with this message. But fathers, we have a job. We have a call to lead our families and communities in a way that doesn't show partiality, that doesn't discriminate, that doesn't show injustice towards anyone. And I believe we as men must lead in this area by example. And God's word clearly communicates that partiality, discrimination, and those things are not a part of God's kingdom. So today's message is maybe more topical than it is expositional. But it's not going to be a message about protests, about riots and racism, but rather look at how God views each person and every person. No matter if light or dark, no matter if rich or poor, healthy or sick, you can fill in the blanks. And we'll probably only have time to kind of skim the surface of this topic in a message. But Romans 2, verses 10 and 11 say, "But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." Deuteronomy 35, verse 12, "For the Lord your God is good. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe." We must build our lives on the authority of God's word. and its teachings. And through that lens is how we want to view people, not by color or social standards, but according to God's word and how he values people. Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." So what is justice? Webster's dictionary says justice is something that's based on behaving according to what is morally right and fair. I came across another definition by Chris Wright, and it says, "Justice is what needs to be done in a given situation if people and circumstances are to be restored to conformity with righteousness." Righteousness is something fixed and fully what it should be, a norm. It's something by which others are measured. It's a standard. It speaks of conformity to what is right or expected. End quote. So this level of righteousness that we use as justice is that which is measured according to God's word, according to God's character. This verse says we should do justly, we are to love mercy. So what is mercy? Mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's own power to punish or discipline. And the verse also says we need to walk humbly. We need to recognize what we have deserved as an individual for our sin, but we need to realize what we are in Christ, who we are in Christ, because of the mercy he has shown to us, and then be willing to extend that same mercy to others. As I studied for this message, I read a book that's in the church library, and I would encourage you to read it if you haven't. It's by Ken Ham. It's called One Race, One Blood. And it talks about this issue of racism. And I want to read a paragraph that he had in there. And it says, quote, "If you want to solve the issue of racism in your own life, it's very simple. You've got to believe the Bible, its account of the history of mankind, and the problems humans have, and the solution to this. That's the bottom line. You can spend millions of dollars trying to solve racist problems. You can pass new laws and institute all sorts of programs. But unless people believe God's word in regard to history and salvation, unless our minds are renewed, we will never have the full picture of reality, and we won't have the foundation that we need to make decisions that line up with truth rather than the lie." So the Bible holds the answers for these issues. That is the only way we permanently resolve these conflicts. And I just want to say this morning, I don't sense that Living Water has an issue with racism, partiality, discrimination this morning. That's not the reason for the message. But I think we need to consider it, be watchful, be mindful in our own hearts how we respond to people. People have been programmed by the world and by the concept of evolution to look at the outside features of man and to note those differences. And ironically, people who want to see racism and social injustices disappear are often the same ones who endorse the idea of evolution and looking at physical features to determine differences between people. But it's not just race or skin color where this comes into play. It's also natural for people to look at the outside and to compare and to make judgments among ourselves. And we see this issue here in our text in the New Testament that was facing the church there of justice, of people being partial. And we'll read verses 1 to 9 of chapter 2 in James. "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So the issue here before the church was not one of race, but it was one of social status. It was one of prestige. It was one of importance, one of money. And let's think about a couple more words. We talked about justice, mercy, humility. There's some other words we often hear in this discussion. That is discrimination. Discrimination is the unjust, harmful, detrimental treatment of people based specifically on the grounds of race, age, gender, social status. We hear the word prejudice. Prejudice is preconceived opinions that don't have any base on reason, fact, or experience. It's something that's made up because we assume. We have the word of racism that's thrown around today, right now, lots. The Oxford English Dictionary says racism is prejudice, discrimination, or antagonism directed against someone of a different race based on the belief that one's own race is superior. It comes down to an issue of pride. John Piper says racism is a clearly defined or even implied feeling, belief, or practice that values one race over other races or devalues one race beneath others. But we are all one race. We've all been created equal. And James here uses the word partiality. And partiality is showing unfair bias or favoritism to an individual compared to someone else in hopes of getting something in return or achieving a certain political, social position or status. It's not treating people equally. It's self-motivation. So as we think about being partial, obviously we talked about God being a God that is equal and fair. We think of the word equality. And a biblical definition of equality is the belief that all people, men and women, are equal before God and can be made equal in Christ through salvation and are given roles and ministries to fulfill without regard to gender, race, and class. So as we consider equality and God's desire that all people are treated equally, we want to look at five things. And God views all people as equal in each of these: creation, corruption, continued sin, Christ the cure, and the church's call. Those are the five things we want to consider. So number one, creation. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 talks about man being created. And it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Acts 17, Paul is on Mars Hill talking there to the Gentiles gathered before him. And this is what he says. "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising." So it's important to grasp the fact that we are made in the image of God. We are, as Paul says here, and even as these Gentiles had recognized, we are the offspring of God. We're not just a piece of art. He says, we're not like gold or silver or stone, something that is shaped, but we are in the image of God. And what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Obviously, we're different than animals. That's the first and most obvious thing. As living beings, we compare. Evolution would like to make us equal to animals, but we are different. And when it says that we're created in the image of God, it doesn't necessarily mean that we're made to look exactly like God, but rather it's the idea that we have some of the unique abilities and qualities that are part of the divine, such as language, love, immortality, freedom of choice, and those types of things. If we understand that each one of us are made in the likeness of God and that we possess the attributes of God, we should value each person as a special gift and a unique individual. Yet so often we forget that. James 3:9 talks about how out of one side of our mouth we bless God, and out of the other side of the mouth we curse people who are made by and resemble the same God that we just praised. We must treat people in God's image with dignity and respect, no matter gender, race, age, nationality, ethnicity, and the list could go on. So we have the idea of creation. We are made in the image of God. Everyone is equal on that level. Number two is corruption. And we know what happened in the Garden of Eden. Man fell and sin entered the world. Man did not lose his image of God at the fall. We have retained that. If you look in Genesis 9, after the flood, God reemphasizes that to Noah, that human life is in the image of God. Chapter 9, verses 5 and 6 talk about that. Verse 6 says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made them." And so because we have not lost the image of God, we are worth redeeming. We as people, and God has sent Jesus Christ. He was willing to take up the form of mankind. He was willing to look exactly like us, according to Philippians, to redeem us. And sin has entered the world, and I'm sure we no longer look as much like God as what Adam and Eve did in the garden. Moral purity is gone. Our sinful character no longer reflects the holiness of God that Adam and Eve would have at the beginning. But before God, each one of us and every person is the same. We're all on the same plane. We are all sinners. Romans talks about that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all waiting or are allowed to look forward to the opportunity to be back in that complete image of God if we accept Christ, and as we look forward to spending eternity with Him, our beings will be restored back to that complete image of God as they were at the beginning of creation. So we have creation, we have corruption, and we have continued sin. And we continue to see and experience the results of that original corruption, of the original fall in the garden. We experience that today. 1 John 2:16 talks about the world and the things of the world being the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we see all these things around us. We see sensuality and perversion is rampant. We see people focusing on material things and getting more stuff than the next guy. And we see pride as number three. And these are the roots of racism, prejudice, and partiality. It's people who are proud of themselves and thinking that other people can't measure up to who they are and what they've done. And as we understand Scripture, that's what we should expect to have happen. It's the fallen world in which we live. So we have the fact that we have been created in the image of God. We recognize that the fall allowed sin to enter the world, and the universality of sin is still existing today. So what is the answer to this sin? What is the answer to these problems? And that, of course, is Jesus Christ. Christ the cure. I want to read several verses that emphasize the fact that Christ came to redeem every nation. Acts 10, Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Galatians 3, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." 1 John 2:2, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Romans 10:12, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. So the cross is the answer to these issues that we face today of partiality, of racism, of injustices. None of us deserved mercy. We all deserve justice according to the definition that I gave earlier. If justice is a level of righteousness that is God's word and his character, if we would have received that, we would have been killed. We would have been dead. But God granted us mercy. He granted us the opportunity for restoration and relationship with him. And this is the offer of reconciliation to everyone in the world, to all people. It shows no favoritism. If God showed favoritism, none of us would be saved. None of us would be able to obtain to his standard on our own. Some people have said that God is partial. If you look in the Old Testament and look at the nation of Israel, we look at Abraham, that it looks like God was showing favoritism towards them. But we see that Abraham was not a superior human, but he was willing to hear, listen, and obey God's call for faithfulness and obedience. Israel was chosen to do a job by God. They were instructed to remove the Canaanites from the land. God didn't have Israel drive out the Canaanites because they were inferior and the Israelites were superior, but it was God looking to remove wickedness and unrighteousness. And we see later that Israel didn't even embrace Christ as their Savior, and God allowed us as Gentiles to experience the gospel, not because of the inferiority of Israel in that case, but because of the equality of sin. He extended it to us, not because they were lower and we were higher, but everyone faces the same need. We're all in need of a Savior. So what's God's plan for all men? The inner part of every man has the same need, regardless of skin tone, culture, geographical homeland. A new heart that allows reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. Through one blood, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are able to be reconciled in our relationships to him and to others. I had to think of the Statue of Liberty, and there's a plaque that's on the Statue of Liberty there on Staten Island in New York. And it's part of that reads like this: "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." The Statue of Liberty was a sign there in New York City of these migrants, of these immigrants, of all these people coming to the United States for freedom. But the Christian's Statue of Liberty is the cross. And God is calling all men to come to the cross. And he's standing there waiting to help the masses, knowing that it's the only way we solve these differences. Relationships that are brought together by the cross or by the gospel and are directed by the Word of God, this brings restoration. The cross is the way to reconciliation. It provides the means for love. It provides the power to forgive. And it provides a bridge for relationships. The cross is the only means by which things of partiality and equality are permanently resolved. Yes, we can make political, government rules, regulations, change laws, change social practices, and those aren't necessarily wrong to do that. But these things aren't permanently resolved until we come to the cross. So how do we as a church respond? What's our opinion? James in chapter 3 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy." Leviticus 19, "You shall not curse the deaf nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." And 1 Timothy 5 says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Our text here in James 2 shows the church was guilty of some of these things. And James calls it sin because God's character does not include partiality or looking down on anyone. William Barclay says the church must be the one place where all distinctions are wiped out. There can be no distinctions of rank and prestige when men meet in the presence of the King of Glory. There can be no distinctions of merit when men meet in the presence of the supreme holiness of God. In his presence, all earthly distinctions are less than the dust, and all earthly righteousness is as filthy rags. In the presence of God, all men are one. And so the text here in James specifically is calling out riches, specifically calling out social status. But if we look in Romans 2, and I read those verses earlier, Paul was talking about dealing with the Greeks, with the Gentiles, and with the Jews, and that ethnic, racial, religious differences. And Paul calls out there that God is not partial, that there should be no partiality shown. And that is specifically in regards to the racial and the ethnic side of things. And so I think James's admonition here is specifically between the rich and the poor. But we apply, in light of the other scriptures in the New Testament, that it applies to race, it applies to ethnicity, it applies to all areas of life. We do not show partiality. When we see someone that looks different or slightly different than us, we need to ask ourselves some questions. How can I help them? How can I reach out to them? Jesus was our example with this. As we think about his ministry, he went to those people that he should have avoided that would have been proper according to the standards of the Jews. He went to the Samaritan woman at the well and talked to her. That was not the thing to do in the time of day in the Jews' mind. And even his disciples complained about it. But Jesus went, sat down, had a conversation. Christ was not showing partiality to anyone. We see him going to the lepers. People stayed away as far as they could and cried unclean. But instead, Jesus crossed those invisible walls of prejudice to meet the needs of the lepers. The New Testament has other areas and other examples of discrimination, partiality being played out. Acts 10, we have the story of Peter and Cornelius. And Peter revealing that God doesn't show partiality towards the Gentiles and that they should be received as fellow brothers in Christ. And Peter said the message of salvation is the same, whether Greek, Gentile, or Jew. It didn't change. The requirements were not different. Acts 15, we had the Jerusalem Council and disagreements in regards to circumcision and so forth with the Jewish community and the Greek community. And Peter again stands up and says, men and brethren, you know what a good while ago God chose among us, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Peter says, I've already told you guys this. The Gentiles are equal with us as Jewish people. So we can read, we can understand facts this morning. But the reality is that change happens in our own hearts. And change, real change, takes place individually. It's not his or her, it's your heart and my heart where change takes place. I had to think of Luke 18. The Pharisees were always trying to justify themselves, make themselves look good. And we're all probably of similar actions at times. We try to compare and justify and make ourselves appear good. But we see the Pharisee praying there, thanking God that he was not like the publican, like the tax collector. And then we see the tax collector recognizing in humility his need of Christ. If we think we are special because we have been chosen by God, we've been redeemed by God, we need to rethink that idea. Being chosen means that we have a job to fulfill. We have a job to do, and we must treat people as God does in equality and in love. So in conclusion, partiality, favoritism, racism, whatever adjectives, nouns you want to put behind that, They're not part of God's character, and He created all equal from the beginning. So, fathers, my admonition this morning, let's be examples in how we lead our families, things that we say or do. And sometimes we say things without intending, but we send a message of partiality, or we send a message maybe more often of entitlement. We must be careful to not view ourselves as better than other persons. God's heart is for all to come to repentance. And just because we have experienced the gospel, it doesn't make us any better than anyone else. And I think we, as Anabaptists, as conservative Mennonites, have at times felt our community is maybe a superior way of spiritual life or of doing things. But let's not mix up community with the cross. The cross makes the way for spiritual life to happen. And as a community, as born-again believers, it enables us to live that out in practical ways. But sometimes it feels like we try to take the opposite approach. We try to think that community makes the way for the cross to happen. It's like we get the cross because we're a part of the community. It's not the way it is. The cross is for all, and let us not think we are entitled to it. Lastly, we must review our own hearts, our own levels of pride in our heart, and it's only as we humble ourselves and recognize our need and undoneness that we begin to understand equality before God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning that you've blessed us with this opportunity to be together, to share together. Lord, may we recognize that your love, that your respect of everyone in the world is the same. Lord, help us not to show partiality, to show favoritism towards anyone, lest we fall, Lord, that we would remember ourselves, that we would come in humility, or that we would be challenged by the words here of James, not showing respect to persons, not showing partiality, but remembering to love each other as we would want to be loved. Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you for creating us equal. Thank you for bringing redemption and enabling us to restore that relationship with you through Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to share that message with the world around us, to bring the news of the cross, to bring our statue of liberty to the world, that Christ is freedom, that Christ heals, that Christ solves these problems. Lord, I thank you for the group that is gathered here today. Bless them, Lord, this week as they go. I continue to pray for health for each one, for each family. We pray for those that are sick again this morning, for those that are quarantined at home as well. We just pray your blessing to fall upon them. I pray a special blessing over our fathers today as well. Thank you for the men of Living Water. Lord, I pray that you would bless them, strengthen them, keep them, protect them as the leaders of the homes. We just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.